Well, indeed, it is a joy to be back here this evening to worship once again and to open up God's Word. So I want to invite you to turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 35 to 39. And the title is Jesus' Model for Prayer. So prayer will kind of be the main theme tonight. And we're going to look at how Jesus prayed. So once again, let us give attention to God's Word. Mark 1 and verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we want to quiet our hearts before you. We thank you for the gift of divine revelation and how you have revealed yourself to us clearly. We have great confidence in your word and the transmission of your word over the centuries. And we just thank you for the gift of prayer, how we can communicate with you and petition you and confess our sins. And Lord, I just pray that you would teach us something of prayer tonight, the importance of prayer. We know that this is a vast subject, but Lord, teach us, open up our hearts and minds, and may you be glorified in all things. Amen. Well, a couple years ago, I did something that I'd never done before. I had heard about this through a friend, and I guess you might call it 40 days of prayer. And what it looked like was fairly simple for me. I just kind of designed this on my own. Very simple. In addition to my regular devotional time in the morning, I spent 1 hour in prayer and solitude during the day. I also fasted periodically over the course of those 40 days. It turned out to be a wonderful experience. There were days that I missed. I probably did the 40 days of prayer in 45 days or so. But I can testify that I really grew through the whole experience. And one of the things that I already knew, I guess you could say, but was certainly reinforced is this. Prayer is hard. Prayer is hard. It's not easy. You'd think it'd be easy, but it's not. It's hard. The setup to the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18 goes like this. Then Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And then Jesus goes on to tell the parable. But there we learn that we should always be in prayer. It should be a lifestyle. And certainly that's what we see modeled in the life of our Lord, Jesus. Now, we all have things that we are interested in, things that we are knowledgeable about. And this morning I shared something with you, and that was an interest in sports. That's something that I've had from a young age. But you have things that you are interested in, things that you could share to a friend or even to me about for a long time. You could just talk and talk and talk because it's of interest to you. It's a hobby. You love it. But here's a question. How many of us could tell another person about God, the triune God? How many of us could talk with knowledge and experience about the living God? Now, I know that we all know things about God, and certainly you could talk very knowledgeably about the scriptures. But here's a question. Do you truly know God, the living God, and in a personal, dynamic way? I remember a few years ago talking to a good friend of mine, and he said something that just struck me. And again, this is simple stuff. But it was so profound. He said, I just want people to know God. I want people to know God. And that just resonated with me. The Apostle Paul in Philippians, he said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. I want to know God. Well, how do we get to know God? Certainly we need to be in the Word of God. That's where it starts. We need to be studying and meditating. But here's something else we need to understand. We know God, we get to know God through prayer, through communion with God. And I fear that many Christians, pastors and leaders included in that, don't pray much at all. That's just the reality. But we have to understand it is a privilege to pray. It is a gift of God. And certainly, we pray before meals. We pray before bedtime. There are those set times of prayer. But do you set aside time for private prayer with the Lord? Do you get alone with God in your closet to speak to him, to seek his face? I think if we were honest, most of us would say that that's an area we're lacking in. But again, that's what we find modeled and taught in the Scriptures, and that's what we find with our Lord Jesus. And maybe you're thinking, well, Pastor, I'm too busy to pray. I've heard that before. I've used that excuse before. But here's the deal. We make time for all kinds of different things. We make time for leisure. We make time for this and that. How could we not make time for prayer? Now, once again, let me touch briefly on the context. This passage is just a few verses, and so I didn't read really any of the broader context. But the previous night, Jesus had healed many, including Peter's mother-in-law. And the whole town had come out to see him. People were asking, who is this guy? What's the appeal? Why is he so popular? What's he doing? And that kind of sets up our passage. Jesus was busy, extremely busy. Now, before we look at verse 35, let me give you a little outline to work with. First off, we're going to look at when did Jesus pray. Secondly, we're going to talk about where did Jesus pray. And then finally, what did Jesus pray? And one of the things that struck me about this passage is its simplicity. It's not real deep. It's not real deep. It's pretty simple, but yet it's powerful. So look at verse 35, Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, early in the morning. Early in the morning. What does that mean? Well, it's probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 4 a.m., it was still dark out. And like I said, the night before, Jesus was up late. He was healing people. He was ministering to people. But that didn't mean he slept in. Not at all. There was work to be done. And for Jesus, that meant starting the day in prayer. Let me give you a quote from E.M. Bounds. I think E.M. Bounds is back. He was a gentleman that ministered in the 1800s. I could be wrong on that, but he's kind of known for his works on prayer. And here's what he writes, a little book called Power Through Prayer. The men who have done the most for God in this world have been early on their knees. He who fritters away the early morning, its opportunity and freshness, in other pursuits than seeking God will make poor headway seeking him the rest of the day. If God is not first in our thoughts and efforts in the morning, he will be last during the remainder of the day. He makes a great point there. We need to set aside time in the morning for prayer. And just think of some of the great men of God. And let me change that a little bit. Great men and women of God through the ages. A few names come to mind that I know of. Martin Luther, John Owen, George Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, David Brainerd, Robert Murray McShane. They all had this thing in common. They were all early risers, and they rose early in order to pray. Many of them spent the morning hours of, let's say, 4 to 6 in prayer. John Wesley was another one who spent those early hours in prayer. And Luther said, the busier the day, the earlier I need to get up to pray. Now, one of the things that I've said before is that when you have your quiet time with the Lord, find that time of the day that works best. And I maintain that. But if you asked, if you really pressed me and said, what would you recommend? What is best? Well, that's not hard to answer. Early in the morning. And I understand we're all different. Some of you love to get up early in the morning. You love your morning coffee, and it's just natural for you. Some of you are not that way. And I understand that. We're all different. But I can say that this is what Jesus did. And I can tell you experientially that that's what works best. Sometimes we just think, oh, okay, I'm a little tired this morning. I'll get to that later in the day. But the reality is often we don't. The busyness of life, we just end up missing that morning time in prayer. And let me tell you, when I skip morning prayer, I know it. I feel it. So the first answer to that question, or I should say the answer to the first question, is Jesus prayed very early in the morning. Next question, where? Where did Jesus pray? Look at verse 35 once again. He went to a desolate place, a deserted place where there would be no distractions. So it's important to understand that Jesus' days were full. Nonstop activity. He was ministering to the crowds. He was teaching and training the disciples, the apostles. This was probably the only part of Jesus' day that he could be alone with his Heavenly Father. And just think about it. If Jesus needed time with God the Father, how much more time do you and I need? You know, just speaking from the lesser to the greater, or the greater to the lesser, the greater to the lesser is what I was meaning to say there. If Jesus needed time with God the Father, how much more do I need time with God the Father? So it's important to find that quiet place where you can go, you can get alone with the Lord. I don't have to tell you that there are a million different distractions in this world. I mean, there's never been a day in an age where there's so many distractions all around us. You've got a phone, then you've got a big distraction. And by the way, those distractions, those things are not all bad. They're good. We can redeem technology. But there's nothing more important than that time in prayer with our Heavenly Father. And so it must be prioritized. Have that place, that quiet place, that desolate place to get alone with God, to speak to Him, to listen to Him, to delight in His presence. Here's the third question. What did Jesus pray? And the short answer to that is we don't know. Mark's concern was not to record the content of the prayer. Maybe he didn't even know the content of the prayer, but simply to let us know that Jesus prayed. Now, there are other places in Scripture, and we're going to look at one of those in just a minute, but we could go to the Lord's Prayer, we could look at Gethsemane, and we could see something of the content of Jesus' prayer and the power of His prayer, but not here. So one of those places is actually John 17. Let me invite you to turn there. John 17, verses 1 to 5 is what I'm going to read. But that whole chapter is Jesus' high priestly prayer. And my father-in-law, this is his favorite chapter in the whole Bible. He loves John 17. In fact, he bought a commentary on John 17, one commentary for the whole chapter. But listen to this in verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Well, that's just the beginning. But what a powerful prayer. Do you think Jesus knew his Heavenly Father? I mean, think about the love relationship, the intimacy that he enjoyed with God the Father, stretching back into eternity past. Now, going back to our passage in Mark chapter 1, I think Peter was wondering, along with all the 12, where is Jesus? Where did he go? 4 a.m. had turned into 6 a.m. or maybe 7. Everyone was up now, and they all wanted to know, where was Jesus? So that was kind of the big question. And as they searched for Jesus, it almost kind of gives that tone or that hint of annoyance on the part of the disciples. It's kind of like, we shouldn't have to search for Jesus. He should be here. Doesn't he know we've got another busy day of ministry? Well, then in verse 37, when they found him, they kind of scolded him. "Everyone's looking for you. Well, where were you, Jesus?" So here again, if there was ever a man in demand, it was Jesus during his ministry. But Jesus had this crystal clear understanding of his mission. And that's just as a little side note. The more clearly that we understand our mission, what God has called us to do, the better off we'll be. The less distracted we'll be. We'll be able to focus on those things of utmost importance. And Jesus understood his mission. He said, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." So Jesus came to preach, and he came to preach the kingdom of God. And yes, he healed the sick and he cast out demons. But first and foremost, he preached the gospel of the kingdom. Luke 19:10, love this verse. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom, and he called sinners to repentance. And here's another verse, John 18:37. "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth." So you see something of his purpose and his mission. He came to testify to the truth. He came to call sinners to repentance. But it's noteworthy that before Jesus preached, Jesus prayed. And the same is true of every preacher. If he's going to preach and preach with power, he must pray. And you know, the same is true of every Christian. Before we do anything, we must pray. Here's another quote from E.M. Bounds. "What the church needs today is not more and better machinery, not new organizations and more novel methods. She needs men whom the Holy Spirit can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men of prayer." And again, that is what we see modeled with Jesus. His entire ministry was coded in prayer, and that's where the power came from. Verse 39 tells us that Jesus was preaching in their synagogues. He was casting out demons. But it was all energized and empowered through prayer. Now, before we finish up, I want to do what we might call a case study in prayer. Try not to take too long with this, but it involves the apostles in the early church, and it's very instructive to us. So turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. And this is right when the church, the early church, was just taking off. It was growing by leaps and bounds. It says, I believe, right at the beginning of Acts chapter 4, that the church numbered 5,000 men. So it's growing rapidly. Here's what it says in verse 23 of chapter 4. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. There's a lot there in that prayer, and what's neat about that prayer, that passage, is it also serves as a model for what our prayers should look like. And let me just make a few passing observations. And number one, in prayer, we declare who God is. Who is God? Well, verse 24, he is Lord. He is sovereign. And don't be afraid to do this. Don't be afraid to declare who God is. And again, this sounds super simple, and it is, but it's also important. God has many names, dozens of names in the Bible, and they're given so that we might know something more of who God is. He is the sovereign Lord of the universe. That is his sacred holy name. He is Yahweh. This is not new information, but it is appropriate to speak of the character of God in our prayers. It reminds us of who we're talking to. We are approaching the one who is sovereign, the one who is Lord, the one who is King. So it's entirely appropriate to start off our prayers in this way. Number two, in prayer, we declare what God has done. Once again, look at verse 24, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In other words, God is creator. And when we speak of the creator, there's one being and only one being who holds this distinction. So this is yet another reminder of the greatness of God in the privilege of prayer. We are addressing the Creator God. And just to give you another example, we can pray, God, thank you for being Creator. God, thank you for being Redeemer and Sanctifier and coming King. Thank you for all the work of your hands. In prayer, we remember what God has done, that great work that he has done, the work of creation, redemption, glorification, and everything in between. And that's what the Psalms do. We see that often in the Psalms. The psalmist is looking back and recalling the great wonders that God has done. Number three, in prayer, we quote Scripture. We quote Scripture. So verses 25 and 26, that is a quotation from Psalm 2. And when we pray Scripture, we can't go wrong. You can't go wrong. We're simply praying what we know to be true because it's God's Word. The Bible tells us that God's Word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. There is great power in praying Scripture. Now, one of the things that I often tell people is if you're struggling in prayer, and remember, let's just be honest, prayer is hard, go to the prayer book. Go to the Psalms. Go to the prayers of Paul, the Lord's Prayer. Go any number of places. The Bible is filled with prayers. So pray God's Word back to Him. Number four, we pray, Thy will be done. Thy will be done. We pray, as it says in verse 28, that you, O God, would do whatever your hand and your plan determined beforehand to take place. Again, God is sovereign. God elects. God has this plan, and it's a plan that will be fulfilled. It will be carried out. And so our desire as Christians should be that God's will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that God would use us as instruments to bring about His will and His plans. And I love the promise of 1 John 5:14. It says this, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. That's our confidence. When we pray according to the will of God, we know that God hears us. And He delights to answer those prayers. And that is why we pray, Thy will be done. Number five, we bring our requests, our supplications, before Almighty God. Once again, this is not rocket science. This is simple stuff. Our prayers should always start with God, but eventually they get to us. We have needs, we have wants, so we take them to our Heavenly Father. And that's what He wants us to do. And just look at verse 29 once again. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. So this speaks to the context of Acts chapter 4. There was persecution. But in the midst of that persecution, they were praying for boldness. And let me just ask you, do you think God was ready and willing to grant that request? Does that prayer fit within the will of God? Of course it does. Those are the kinds of prayers that God delights to answer. So they were praying for boldness, that they might fearlessly declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting because that was already happening. If you go back to verses 19 and 20 in Acts chapter 4, it says this, but Peter and John answered, this is after being threatened, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. So the authorities were making threats, and they were kind of saying, you can't keep doing this, stop preaching. You're going to get in trouble if you keep on going. And they're kind of like, you know, judge for yourselves. What's right? Should we listen to you or should we listen to God? So friends, what are we praying for? If our prayers are limited to our physical health and our comfort and our security, our wants, our desires, then something is missing in our prayers. It's not bad to pray for those things. But if that's it, then something is missing. Because it's just limited to me and my concerns. The things that we should be praying, the things that truly glorify God, are certainly the salvation of souls. Things like personal holiness. John, you mentioned that verse in Peter, "Be holy as I am holy." We are called to personal holiness. Things like that. We should be crying out to God for matters such as those. So we pray that God would be glorified in and through our lives. We pray for the salvation of souls, those lost souls that are all around us. We pray for boldness. It's so important. And let me encourage you to continue steadfastly in prayer. Don't give up. Persist in prayer. Be like the persistent widow. And we need to be praying, just like Paul, that God would open for us a door for the word, that he would give us opportunities to share the gospel with those around us. God's desire, God's heart, is that we would pray. I love what it says in 1 Timothy 2:8. "I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling." Now, when it says lifting holy hands, that simply means being united in prayer. It's very important. God is calling men to step up and to lead in this area, to be the spiritual leaders in our homes and in the church. Here's another reason why we must persist in prayer. We know that Satan is at work all around us. The scripture tells us that he is a roaring lion. He's like a roaring lion. He's prowling around. He's looking for someone, for anyone to devour. The last thing that the devil wants us to do is to pray. The last thing that he wants is for men to commit themselves to prayer, to serious prayer. The last thing he wants is for women to be serious about prayer. But here's what it comes down to. Do you desire God? Do you want to truly know God and know him more and more? If you do, you will be compelled to pray, to cry out just like the psalmist, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land." Is that your heart? Now, just to review this very quickly, we find a model for prayer. It's Jesus' model for prayer, and it's very simple. We get alone with God early in the morning, and we cry out to God. Brothers and sisters, does your heart burn for God? Are you desperate for God? Then pray. Seek the face of God. Call upon his name. And when you do, we have that confidence. We have that assurance that he will hear us and he will answer according to his will. Amen. Heavenly Father, once again, we want to praise you. We want to worship you. You alone are worthy. You are holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. We thank you for who you are and all your wonderful, glorious attributes. And Lord, like the disciples, we want to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. We want to sit at the feet of our master. We want to learn. And I thank you for this church, and I thank you for the centrality of prayer in this body of believers. I pray that that would continue. I pray that you would give them an increasing desire to pray, to call upon your name. Oh, Lord God, you are a God who is great and greatly to be praised, and we worship you. But help us to be disciplined. Help us to follow the example, the model of our Lord Jesus, to find that quiet place where we can call upon your name. Amen.